Psalm 33, 12, and then we'll go over to Proverbs 14, if you will. Proverbs 14 and 34. We'll read both texts before we get into our message this morning, and the title is, What's Right with America? Amen? What is right with America? Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Amen. Proverbs 14 and 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You today, Father, that we can read these verses. And Father, we could say with conviction that our nation was a righteous nation founded upon principles of the Word of God. Father, we could say with conviction that, yes, we are indeed a Christian nation. Father, we know that many are trying to erase the history from our minds, from our hearts, from the next generations to come by the education system. But Father, we pray that, Lord, You will inscribe these truths upon our hearts and that we could also inscribe them on the hearts of the generations to come. Father, we pray that You would help us today to honor You in the house of God, but also, Lord, to be thankful. Thankful for Your blessings on our nation. Thankful, Father, for Your mercy. Father, we know we are not what we once were as a nation. But Father, we thank You that we can repent and return unto You and be restored by Your grace and Your mercy. And Father, that we could also achieve great things for You in the years to come. But Father, help us. We do believe that we need You, that we are trusting You. And Father, we are praying earnestly for our country, for our leaders. Father, that You would turn their hearts back to You, that You will move in this country in a powerful way. We ask You to do these things, but Father, we ask You to move in our hearts today as we come to Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you would listen to the current news cycle and buy into what they are telling us, then you would be ashamed to be an American. Basically, that's what they're teaching. That you should not be proud of this great nation. In fact, it appears when you listen to these things, even from leaders, that they hate America. And they want everyone else to hate America as well. It is true that we could point out many things that are wrong with America, like they're doing, such as killing of the unborn babies, unborn children. You know, in fact, let's just put the issue where it is. Killing of unborn children. That's what abortion is. And even if it's one, if it's up, you know, respecting 15 weeks or 12 weeks, it's still killing. It's still murder. We're not going to stop until it stops completely. How about the opioid and fentanyl epidemics? Alcohol addiction, pornography addictions. The LGBTQ plus movements, the gender identity crisis, the breakdown of the family, widespread rebellion against authority, widespread violent crimes, etc. Yes, we could point out all the faults, but let's recognize today there is no other nation on earth that we'd rather live in than the United States of America. Let's take some time today to consider the things that are right with America. Let us take time to be thankful to God for America. And so what is right in America? Number one, America is right in its conception. Contrary to popular beliefs, America is a Christian nation. America has a Christian heritage. And I will point these things out through this message. Do you know that in the heart of Christopher Columbus was this verse, Isaiah 40 and 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Columbus wrote this. It was the Lord who put in my mind the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. There is no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. For the execution of the journey to the Indies, I did not make use of intelligence, mathematics, or maps. It was simply the fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied. And this is Columbus' book of prophecies, written by his own hand. So consider just the fact that he discovered the Americas. Consider the Mayflower Compact of 1620. The first plan of government formed solely in America. It was made by the first settlers in America at Cape Cod in November of 1620. And here's what they said. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, unquote. Having undertaken for the glory of God, that was their whole purpose, the advancement of the Christian faith. I think of the Puritans and their influence in the 1700s. John Higginson summed up the thinking of the Puritans in the early 1700s when he wrote in the preface of Cotton Mather's History of New England, he quote, "The Lord stirred up the spirits of so many thousands of his servants to transport themselves into a desert land in America in the way of seeking first the kingdom of God." Urian Oakes, the president of Harvard, said in 1673, "This commonwealth seems to exhibit to us a specimen or a little model of the kingdom of Christ upon earth, wherein it is generally acknowledged and expected." Don't you think the current president of Harvard should kind of consider what he said? And maybe the students. Patrick Henry said at the first Constitutional Convention, March 23rd, 1775, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was found not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." As we read this morning, I put the Constitution again, but I want to say the Declaration of Independence, because I will get to the Constitution that's coming up. But consider the Declaration of Independence. As we read this morning, I tried to emphasize that, but if you notice, it said some things that are very important. Yes, It was a declaration of independence from Great Britain, but it was also a declaration of dependence on God. Independence from another nation, but dependence on God, because it says, a quote, the laws of nature and nature's God, quote, endowed by their creator, quote, appealing to the supreme judge of the world, and quote, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Amen. Consider the founding fathers. The founding fathers. Not one U.S. president was an atheist of our founding fathers. Samuel Adams, designer of the Declaration of Independence and organizer of the Boston Tea Party, said this: the only true basis of all government is the laws of God and nature. For government is an ordinance of heaven designed by the all-benevolent Creator. George Washington, in a letter to the Synod of the Dutch Reformed Church in North America in 1789, October 9th, said this: it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. John Adams, the second president, assisted Thomas Jefferson in drafting the Declaration of Independence. It was given upon his insistence that God was included in the wording. He wrote to Jefferson, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president, in July 4th, 1837, said this: it is not that in the chain of events the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior, that it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. Is it not the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity and gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of Hebrew prophets 600 years before. In Noah Webster's United States History book, he states, almost all the civil liberty now enjoyed in the world owes its origin to the principles of the Christian religion. The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles, which enjoins humility, piety, and benevolence, which acknowledges in every person a brother or a sister and a citizen with equal rights. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government. President Andrew Jackson, the 11th president, said this before he died in 1845: the Bible is the rock on which this republic rests. President Harry Truman, not a founder, said this: the basis of all our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings we get from Exodus and St. Matthew, from Isaiah and St. Paul. I don't think we emphasize that enough these days. If we don't have a proper fundamental moral background, we will finally end up with a government which does not believe in rights for anybody except the state. Some of these are prophecies, aren't they? The Supreme Court in 1892, The United States Supreme Court made an exhaustive study of the supposed connection between Christianity and the government of the United States. After researching hundreds of volumes of historical documents, the court asserted these references add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a religious people, a Christian nation. Likewise, in 1931, the Supreme Court Justice George Sutherland reiterated that Americans are a Christian people. So, you can either believe the history or believe the current news cycle. Which is it? It's right, not only in its conception, but secondly, it's right in its constitution. Its constitution. I was telling someone, yeah, we'll read the Constitution this morning. Do we really want to read the Constitution? Amen. You should, but we probably won't do it during church. Amen. It's a little longer than the Declaration of Independence. It's right in its constitution. You see, the founding fathers did not copy another nation's form of government, but based our republic upon the principles of Scripture. Now, there's been some studies done. In fact, right here in the University of Houston, the political science department at the University of Houston did a research study of what influenced the founding fathers in forming our constitutional government. Here is what they discovered. 3,154 of the writings of the founding fathers had a significant impact in the writing of the Constitution. The three men quoted most were James Madison, William Blackstone, and John Locke. But that's not all they found. The influence of the Bible. They discovered that the Bible was quoted 16 times more often than these other three men, than either of these three men. 34% of all quotes came directly out of the King James Bible. Another 60% of the quotes came from men using the Bible to write their conclusions. That is 94% of the quotes of the founders were based upon the Word of God. In an article by Newsweek, December 27th, 1982, it was called How the Bible Made America. It was said, quote, "Now historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document." It continued, "Because of this persuasive biblical influence, the United States seemed to Europeans to be one vast public congregation, a nation with the soul of a church." Our three branches of government are based on Isaiah 33:2. "For the Lord is our judge," that's the judicial, Supreme Court. "The Lord is our lawgiver," legislative, Congress. "The Lord is our king," executive, president. "He will save us." That's what it says. Three parts of government, Isaiah 33:22. "Tax exemption of churches," Ezra, we studied Ezra. "We certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, and ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them." You see, this is the true history. This is the influence of the Word of God upon our nation. I think of another important thing we need to consider: what is right with America. America's right in its coalition. Go to Genesis 12, verse 3. Have you read this promise lately? Genesis 12. Meaning this, God will bless nations who bless Israel. That's the word of God. God will bless nations. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Amen. You see, America, aren't you thankful, is pro-Israel. Pro-Israel. I know we have some administrations have teetered on that and have questioned that, but God in His mercy has kept us pro-Israel. And what's so important about this? Because all anti-Semitic nations are reduced to second-rate nations. It's just a fact of history. And why? What did the Lord warn other nations? Zechariah 2:8 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, for he that toucheth you, Israel, toucheth the apple of his eye." You see, to attack Israel is like taking your finger and poking God in the eye. You want to do that? For example, the Spanish Inquisition confiscated the property of the Jews. So God confiscated its entire naval fleet in the English Channel. Germany under Hitler murdered 6 million Jews. It is no longer a major world power. Iraq thought it could drive Israel into the sea. And we know what became of Iraq and what condition is in Iraq today. Israel defeated Egypt and Syria during the Six-Day War in 1967. That was on two fronts. They seized the Sinai Peninsula and the Golan Heights. And then later, another coalition, Egypt came across the Suez Canal against Israel in 1973 and was defeated. And in the north, you know, Syria tried to attacked the Golan Heights, never did defeat Israel. And the Egyptians were defeated in the south, and later Israel gave the Sinai Peninsula back to Egypt in 1982 through a peace treaty. What is Syria like today? What is Egypt like today? Do you see what I'm saying? We have the right coalition, and God forbid that we should break it at any point. Last of all, but not least of all, America's right in its capitalism. You see, the principles of capitalism are taught in God's Word, though you don't find that term. For example, we have Ephesians 4:28. Go to Ephesians 4:28. What does Ephesians teach us? It teaches us some good principles, does it not? And I think we ought to respect it today in the church. And even as a nation, brethren, says, let him that stole steal no more, amen? But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So you see what I'm saying? You work, you are busy working, you are acquiring, and you're able to bless other people. You're able to do the work of God. And that this is in the context of the church, you know, giving and supporting the ministry and the gospel ministry and the preaching of gospel around the world. That's the best thing you can do to help the needs of others. Amen. But also, don't forget to bless people where you can by supplying them food and clothing and shelter if God has given that to you to share. The Bible is clear, brethren. It teaches us to work hard, avoid laziness, and take the responsibility for your resources. These are all principles of capitalism. Now remember, the Bible does not condemn money. The Bible does not condemn work. And the Bible condemns this, the love of money. The love of money, putting that above God. Amen. Putting that above your family. Putting that above the principles of the Word of God. Obviously, that will destroy you. But we are to be good stewards of our resources. And that stewardship could lead to wealth. But we are to use that wealth to bless others and to glorify God. Not just for yourself, but to bless others and glorify God. Amen? You see, Jesus, even in Matthew 20, referred to this capitalism. Go to Matthew 20. In verse 1. Matthew 20 and verse 1. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said unto them, Go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard. And whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, the Lord of his vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying that these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, now here it is, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way, and I will give unto this even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Amen? That's a good question. Do you have the freedom? Do you have the right to do what you will with your own property, with your own earnings, with what you choose to do with it? And the answer is yes. You see, capitalism is based on initiative, freedom, character. It's a system where individuals are free to own property and invest their energy, creativity, and initiative in economic pursuits. It is the only economic system that is consistent with personal liberty and responsibility. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Brethren, a nation is free when individuals are free. If the people turn that responsibility over to the government by demands for government services and regulations, socialism, communism, the nation loses its freedom. Do you realize it's our capitalistic system that allows us to support missionaries? It gives capital, or God gives us capital, amen? God gives us capital to invest in His plan. And realize this, God isn't giving you capital just to invest in your own plan, in His plan. Put Him first. And the truth is, in our history, America has led the way in the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the whole world. But we are losing ground now. People are becoming more selfish and not going and preaching the gospel. John Adams prophesied, "The destiny of America is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men everywhere." I hope we fulfill that and we continue fulfilling that. Amen. You see, I often think about history, and I hope you do too, and I hope today is a reminder about our foundation, about our founding as a nation. But we also need to ask the question, what is the future of America? I was talking about that to my wife on the way to church this morning. I was thinking this, thinking about this message and what I was going to be delivering to you today. And I'm thinking, you know, what's going on today? I'll tell you what's going on. They want to erase everything I just said to you today. They don't want anyone to know about our Christian nation. That's why they're doing all this in the education system. And that's why I think some parents and some Christians have realized if we don't gain back or win back our education system, our schools, what's being taught to our children, brethren, they're going to be teaching them to hate America. That we're not a Christian nation. That we were racist from the beginning, and that's all people are concerned about. They are going to teach our children to hate each other, to destroy each other. Now, get this. You may have these principles that I preach today in your heart. And you may be passing them on to your children. But what if our children and our grandchildren forget about these things? Like the book of Judges, you know? They only serve God until Joshua and the parents, and then everyone forgot about God and they went about to serve themselves. Where's our nation going to be? I'll tell you where it's going to be. It's going to be like every other nation of this world. Jesus said, "Unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required." Luke 12:48. America began as a Christian nation. Brethren, we've seen that, I believe, the initiative, you know, they pledged their lives, they pledged their fortunes, and you know, the founding fathers lost their fortunes. They did. And many of them gave their lives too. I mean, what I'm saying is the sacrifice that they gave, they were willing. I think we're forgetting about that sacrifice. We're not carrying that forward. Christian principles paved the way for America, paved the way for our system of initiative, of character, of freedom, of capitalism. And it also gave us this, a commission that we realize we're here to preach the gospel and we're to be a charitable nation. We're to be a nation of good character. But what happens if we become complacent and comfortable? And we know that complacency will lead to compromise, and that leads to deterioration of character. That leads to crime and corruption in all areas of society. And that leads to, ultimately, it ends in worldwide chaos. You see, that will be the history of America if we don't go back and assume our responsibility. And if we don't fight against complacency and fight against compromise and corruption, we will not continue as a great nation if we turn our backs upon the things that made us great. I hope today you understand America is great, but we need to hold on to it. We need to fight for it, for our nation, and fight for the principles that made us a great nation. I hope, yes, it's not physical war, it's spiritual war, and we fight these battles by standing up for truth, by preaching truth, by living truth, by praying, by voting, by standing strong on the issues, by letting our voice be made known, what we believe, why we believe it, where we stand with God. And brethren, it's worth it, because what happens if America goes down completely? Where's the light going to come from? Where's the truth going to come from if we just lose it all right here? I think about David. Remember what the question he asked? Is there not a cause? Certainly, there's a cause. Amen? There's a cause. And I hope you see that today. Let's stand and pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning,